www.thebrewingnetwork.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, a little bit more energy. Good morning, everyone. I know you're all Christmased out, right? Is that what it is? That seems like it's kind of for me, but Christmas just seems to linger. So we're not quite over yet. I don't know if you, Christmas definitely isn't coming, but only for Rachel. only for Rachel. I don't know if you heard about this, though, now that Christmas is actually over, for 2019 anyway, Santa Claus put out some comment cards and was looking for feedback. Did you hear about this at all? We here at Portico happened to get our hands on some of these very comment cards about Christmas this year. And so I'd just like to share a few of them with you. They're interesting. They're from some notable people and characters. Here's one. Why does Santa get a flying sled and magic reindeer when I have to hop everywhere I go? That one's from the Easter Bunny. Man, that suit looks totally itchy. That one's from Cupid. If I had a shop as big as Santa's, I'd be just as popular as he is, besides he stole my idea. That was from the real Saint Nick. You may have heard this one before. Santa gets the Coca-Cola cans, he gets the TV specials. What do I get? A few runny noses and some dead citrus. He gets all the credit. I don't even get my own holiday. But if it weren't for me, there wouldn't even be a Christmas. I invented chill. That one's from Jack Frost. Here's another one that's a little disgruntled. Santa's the head honcho, and he gets all the credit, but it's the elves who really do all the work. That's from all the Democrats. Too much? We wish the elves would quit complaining about their wages. If they want more money, they should just stop paying union dues and keep the money for themselves. That'd be from the Republicans. Did you ever notice that each year we get less and less snow? Santa's workshop needs to cut down on its greenhouse gases and carbon footprint. That one comes from Mother Nature, but also all her environmental friends in the Green Party. And I'd show pictures of those candidates, but nobody has a clue who they are. So we would be willing to buy out, these are a little different, we would be willing to buy out your current lease and cover all the costs of relocation if you would bring your toy factories overseas, sign the South Pole. A little bit bare down there. Christmas isn't meant to be a mom and pop business. How about you just let us take over? That was from Walmart. Never mind, they have anyway, right? I like Santa's style. He just gives away all kinds of gifts, so everyone likes him the best. Oprah Winfrey. I changed my mind. Actually, all I really want for Christmas is for them to stop playing my song. Mariah Carey. And the last one. Santa, we know we haven't been very good this year, but could you please give us a way to beat the Packers? Sign the Lions, Vikings, and Bears. All right, comment cards from Santa to Santa about Christmas. Now, after 3 weeks of Christmas messages and a Christmas Eve worship gathering and, like, for myself, four family Christmas gatherings, I'm left with one question. Is it over yet? Right? Is it over yet? Can we move on? Well, yes, Christmas for 2019 is over, but we still have these Christmas leftovers. Christmas always lingers on. And that's okay. I mean, if you think about it, if you get a gift on Christmas, it's not like, you know, you can only use it until the end of December 25th, and then on the 26th, it goes away, right? Unless, of course, it's a super stress ball that you give to your sister-in-law, but then your brother-in-law and your daughter manage to pop it. True story, right? That was a little thing. Really happened this year. But Christmas generally lingers. Things stick around. And the same was true with the Christmas story when it comes to Jesus, right? After all the waiting, after all the anticipation of God's promised gift to the world, the birth of Jesus, the Savior, that was only the beginning. God's plan was only starting to unfold. So while we're going to be turning the page from Christmas, we're just getting started, in a sense, because we're going to be diving into the life of Jesus in this series that we're kind of beginning today called The Gospel According to John. As you can imagine, it's based on the Gospel according to John. We're going to spend our time between now and Easter working through the book of John, kind of verse by verse, section by section, chapter by chapter, kind of breaking things down. This book, this account of Jesus, has so many different layers buried in the text, and we're going to try and dig as deeply as we can and uncover what is it that God really has for us here at Portico. And it makes sense, I felt like, to do this, because if one of the things that we say is important, if one of the things that marks us as a community of followers of Jesus is that Jesus is our focus, what better way than to dive into one of the gospel accounts as we begin this new year together? So I want to encourage you over the next couple of months as we head towards Easter to bring your Bible or have your Bible app, grab a Bible from the back. It's okay to get up and do that now if you need one, because we're going to be working our way through this. And you can bring your Bible, you can bring whatever version you use. The one we use here is the ESV. They're at the back tables, and you're welcome to do that. If you need a Bible, talk to me afterwards. We'll get one in your hands, like if you don't have one at home. I would encourage you to grab note sheets along the way, because we're going to be studying God's Word and hopefully diving in kind of deep to some things. There are some things that we're going to want to maybe take away, that we're going to want to remember, and so we can write those things down, ways God might speak to you in the process where you'd say, I need to remember that. So, you know, grab a note sheet, bring your notebook, put your notes in your phone or your device or whatever, but we want to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. So with that, we're going to get started, and we're going to dive into the gospel according to John. So.
A man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
So, a bit of background as we dive into the text this morning. The Gospel of John, believed by most scholars to have been written by John, the disciple of Jesus, son of Zebedee. He wrote also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, and it appears that he wrote these letters toward the end of his life, quite a bit later. Many scholars believe this particular text was written about 80 or 90 AD, which was about 50 years or so after Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven. Although there are a lot of other scholars who would say we believe it was written much earlier. But what's important, I guess, to know about that is that when John writes the gospel, his gospel account, there were already in place the other gospels. It's one of the latest, it's the latest one written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account were already done, completed. They were likely in circulation, and it's quite probable that that John read them or at least knew about them. So why that's significant? His focus, when John writes this account of Jesus' life, it wasn't to recount every little detail of his teachings and all of that. The other three had covered that. That wasn't really his point. He doesn't, for instance, he doesn't include a genealogy of Jesus, like where he came from. He doesn't include his childhood. He doesn't talk about Jesus casting out demons. Like, that's a big deal, right? But he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't include Jesus' parables. Those are pretty significant, kind of his main teachings. He doesn't include any details of the Last Supper, right? So John, when he wrote this, he was focused on the Christology, in other words, the theology about Jesus, the nature of Jesus the Son, the nature and his role and his person and character. So it's a very spiritually deep Bible account, a gospel account. So when he wrote this, God inspired John to include specific events, a few specific events that occurred, and then include many of the conversations and interactions that took place around them. A lot of the stories that we'll read and the texts that we'll read are quite lengthy because there was so much going on at the time. And rather than trying to capture every little moment in a snapshot, he expounds on some very specific ones. So there's a number of unique themes that carry through John. We'll kind of uncover a lot of those as we work through. But this section that we just heard, John 1, 1 through 18, it begins as kind of a prologue to the whole thing. The prologue is this kind of brief statement that sets the stage or gives background and in a way even summarizes all of what he's going to be writing about. And when John does that, he does it in a pretty unique way. It reads like poetry, right? And so it's a poetic prologue, and that's kind of the title for today's message. If you're looking at this section, you could call it like a poetic prologue. And so as we work through it, John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Right? So it's beautifully stated. Not only is it poetic, but if you think about the words that John is conveying here, he brilliantly links the reader back to the very original words of Scripture, the very first words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in Genesis, you have this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John, Jesus, he says, was already there. He was with God in the beginning, and in fact, he was God. Meaning he's the creator. He's the one who created it all. And then he's going to move forward on that. So God, it says, has established this creation by the power of his word. Right? Like his spoken word. Let there be. And whatever he said, let there be, it was there. It came into being. Well, Jesus, John calls the word. Right? Logos. Jesus himself is God's word and God's word to us. This idea for word, it talks about embodying a concept like a divine utterance or a thought that God had. And Jesus is his divine utterance, his word to us. Now, not his word in the sense that he said, let there be Jesus and Jesus was created. We've already seen that Jesus was there. Jesus was God. He predates the creation. He's not a created being. He is God. But to us, God the Father was giving us the word, an expression, an utterance of himself. In just a few really specific words to open this thing, John kind of beautifully links the coming, the existence of Jesus and how he came into the world with conveying Jesus as the creator, right? Who is God himself, very much involved in the creation of all things. So then he kind of unpacks that a bit. All right, John, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right? Nothing exists apart from Jesus. Nothing. Not even one thing that exists ever came into being apart from him. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So two key words there, life and light. Now again, think back to the creation account. What did God bring into existence? What was the first thing he said? Let there be light. Light. And here he equates Jesus as being the light for us. And then he said, let there be all these other things, and he brought life. He brought life. So Jesus is the light. Jesus is also the life. The word life, it refers, Zoe, it refers to a physical life, like we exist. Our existence is part of that. Like all life comes from and is sustained by Jesus. It can only come from him. But Zoe also refers to a spiritual life, like eternal life. And Jesus says this later in the gospel, John's gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, the word Zoe, that they know you, the one true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? So you can't get real life, physical life or spiritual life, eternal life, any place other than Jesus. Any place other than Jesus. So John is setting the stage for this, even in these early words. Then verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So this light that Jesus is, you think about this, there's been a lot of history that has unfolded before Jesus steps in. You look at all of the Old Testament and the stories and the law and the prophets and everything that led up to this. And John says, look, there's been a lot of darkness in the world. But the darkness has not overcome the light. It's interesting that phrasing has not overcome. It's a certain tense called the aorist tense. I kind of looked this stuff up. I don't know this stuff off the top of my head, just so you know. But it's interesting because it refers to something that happened in the past. But it doesn't give a specific time frame or duration. Okay, that's the idea here when he says it, the darkness has not overcome it. In the past, no specific time frame, no specific duration. In the past, the darkness has not overcome the light. Ever. Right? Ever. So if the darkness has not overcome the past, overcome the light up until now, any time in the past, he's saying, then it's reasonable to think the darkness is not going to overcome the light now, now that Jesus has come. And for you and I, we can be sure of that, that no matter what darkness we are facing, look, the darkness has never overcome. The light has always been, you know what I'm saying, right? The darkness has never overcome the light. Too many analogies here. So we can be confident that it will be that way for us from here forward. All right, so verse 6 through 8, he starts to talk about John the Baptist. We're going to hold off on those verses, jump ahead, because we'll come back to John the Baptist. The most significant thing there is that he points out John the Baptist, he was an important dude, but he was not the light. Jesus was the light. And then verse 9, the true light, Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Pointing out that Jesus is the true light was pretty significant. Because, again, this gospel was written years and years, five decades after Jesus had died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And throughout that time within the church, there were a lot of people that came in on the scene and tried to pull people away, wolves in sheep's clothing, people who even claimed to be the Christ, the light, but they weren't the light. And John says, look, the true light, that was Jesus. He's the only one whose original source was from God the Father himself. Unlike any of those imposters who have come along, Jesus is the Son of God. He stepped out of eternity and into our world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. All right, so this is where things start to go sideways, because you would think that Jesus, the light, stepping into the world would be a big deal, and people would rejoice and celebrate and be glad that they had the light, and be falling all over themselves to follow this Jesus, but that wasn't the case. He came to dwell with those he created. He lived among his own people, the nation of Israel. They were the ones who he called his own and who he was of the same ethnicity of. He was one of them, but his own people rejected him. His own people didn't recognize him when he came. In verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. So even though his own people rejected him, by this point in time, there were both Jewish people and non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, that were involved in the church that had become followers of Jesus, had become Christians. And John's saying, look, anyone who would receive him, they could become children of God. It didn't matter that they didn't belong to that Jewish nation. It didn't matter that they didn't belong to the people that Jesus was a part of, who had rejected him. If they believed in him, if they trusted him, if they put their faith and trust in Jesus, then they would become his children. And they would have the rights and the privileges of being called a child of God. Verse 13, he gave them the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's some pretty important distinctions here. That go beyond just the simple words. When John says these were children not born of blood, it means, in other words, it isn't about the lineage or the heritage. It isn't where you came from. You weren't born into being a child of God. It was because you couldn't just say, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham. That was a place of pride for the Jewish people. But you couldn't just say, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, so I've been born in to this kingdom. I am a child of God. No, that's not how it worked. He said they were also not born of the flesh. Whenever we hear the word flesh in Scripture, it typically is referring to the works that we do, right? The things that we accomplish on our own. He's saying here, look, being a child of God, that's not something you could accomplish by your good works. You can't earn it. You can't do it by accomplishing the law because no one's capable of doing that. You can't fulfill it completely. So they weren't born of blood. They weren't born of the flesh. And he also says they were not born of the will of man. Right? Like it wasn't their own decision to decide, I think I'm going to be a child of God. I think that's me. I'll decide that I'm going to enter into God's family. Because there was no way for that to happen apart from God. And that's where he gets to this point at the end. No, they became children of God by the will of God. So think about that. It was God's desire to bring them and us into his family. Right? It pleased him to do that. We were basically adopted in. Like Jesus was the natural son. Jesus was the one who is of his own essence. We were all adopted in. and he desired to have us as his children. So he gave Jesus to make a way for that to be possible. And that's what pleases him, is when we put our faith and trust in him, become his children, we're his joy, and he loves us the same way he loves Jesus. And I've shared this before, but it's amazing to me to think about, amazing to me to think about the fact that Jesus, who was perfect, obviously God the Father would love a perfect child. But we're not. And yet we've been adopted in because of our faith and trust in Jesus. And Scripture says he loves us just like he loves Jesus. Like there's no difference. You and I are loved by God as his children. He brought us in by the will of God. None of it happens apart from him taking action and giving us Jesus, right? So verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There's a lot there, but just let's just focus on that last little phrase, full of grace and truth. Jesus brought us the fullness of God the Father, grace fully, truth fully. 100% grace, 100% truth. Now, in the law up until this time, which verse later says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus, the law only was about truth. I mean, you had to be true to the law. You had to follow the law, you had to do everything it said, and you could do 99.9% of it, but if you failed in even one little thing, you broke the whole law. You were a lawbreaker. You were guilty because of your sin. And there was no permanent way for that to be fixed, right? You'd have to give these sacrifices, and that was temporary, but the second you screwed up again, you were guilty again. It was all about the truth, but there was no room for grace. But in Jesus, we get both truth and grace. He held to both the truth and the grace. He was this perfect reflection of God's heart in this way. He's the fullness of God, it says. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Right? Like if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've received God's fullness, grace upon grace. What does that mean, grace upon grace? Well, it's like he gave us grace by grace. Like we didn't have to earn it. We couldn't earn it, but we didn't have to earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. He gave it to us. It's like he gave us grace and he heaped more grace upon that, right? It's like maybe a gardener or somebody who sees a flower that's dying, withering, and the ground around it is all dry, and you give it the right amount of water and step back and then go, yeah, there's a little extra. Yeah, there's a little more. You're going to need more than that. It's like you just keep heaping grace upon grace upon grace. That's what we've experienced. That's what we've received from him. We mess up, we get grace. We mess up again, he doesn't say like, oh, I'm done. He gives us more grace. It's incredible. And he gives it to us without cost. He heaps piles of grace on us, and that grace comes through Jesus. And then here's the last, we're going to jump to the last verse. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, is the one who is at the Father's side. Right? I think this is an important picture here that we want to kind of end with in this text. See, Jesus is God, but he's the Son of God, and the relationship they have is one of closeness and intimacy, right? Jesus, who is held close in the Father's bosom, that's the phrase here when it says his side, he's held close, and he knows the Father's heart, and he hears his voice, and he knows his will. He has experienced his love and his affection so personally. He knows the Father's heart. And in God giving us Jesus, he has given that to us. Jesus wants that with us. Now, it makes sense that John would write this. It really does. As the author of this gospel, he portrays this in a pretty cool way, because John himself understood that he was a disciple who was loved by Jesus. Right? He had a kind of special relationship. He was the only disciple who went to the cross. He cared for his mother after Jesus died. And he referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Like, he got that. Like, this Jesus loves me. He had this close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. And he refers to himself at the Passover supper as reclining at the table by Jesus' side, right, in Jesus' bosom. So the same picture that we see of God the Father with Jesus the Son, we also get between Jesus and John. And here's the point of it. Do we know Jesus like that? Right? Are we in that place? Does that describe what our relationship is like with him? And I'll just be the first to lead the way and say, you know, look, I've been a follower of Jesus for decades, but that picture is not one that I would point to that describes how I see my relationship with the Lord. I want that. I long for that. I hope we all do. But that's an incredible picture. And it's the kind of relationship he wants for us. How can we know that that's happening? Well, when we're drawn close to Jesus, he's the fullness of grace and truth, the scripture says here. So is grace and truth growing in us? Is it flowing from us? That's kind of our big takeaway here for this morning. Grace and truth should be growing and flowing in us. If we have that close, personal, intimate relationship, that should be the case. When we are close with Jesus, it changes our lives. It changes our hearts. We get grace. He pours it out on us. He heaps it upon us. Grace upon grace. Are we letting that soak in? Are we like absorbing that grace? Are we letting it penetrate our hearts, or is it just bouncing off of us? Like, oh, we got forgiveness, but that's cool. Or are we really letting it penetrate and grasping just how much he has given to us? How much he has shown mercy and forgiveness and grace to us? And then are we sharing that with the people around us? This is a tough one because it's been Christmas. I don't know if you know this or not, but that can be stressful sometimes. Right? Think about your family. Think about my family. And I think, man, it's a good thing there's grace. Right? It's a good thing there's grace at Christmas time. It's a good thing there's grace when you and your wife are working on reupholstering chairs together. It's a good thing there's grace all the time. And why I think that's significant is I don't think we can use the measure of the grace in our life as, well, how do we respond if someone kind of ticks us off when we're standing in line at the grocery store? Oh, we give grace because that's not a big deal. Or when we're in line at the fast food place and we're going to order some food and the cashier messes up our order. And we give grace because, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not talking about that kind of grace. I'm talking about the kind of grace, not the kind of grace that comes when we're standing in line, but the kind of grace when we're next to the one we sleep with at night, we share a bed with, that we should live under the same roof. Right? The one who knows us. The one who sees our worst and who we see their worst sometimes. The one who we have to extend forgiveness to, not just once or twice because we happen to bump into them, but 20, 30, 70 times 7 times. Right? That kind of grace. That's the kind of grace that should be flowing out of us and growing in us. And the same is true when it comes to truth, because he was full of grace and truth. Are we clinging to the truth as well? Not just truth as a basic principle, like, well, God loves us and Jesus died for us. I know that. But when many of the thoughts and the ideas, the philosophies in this world clash with the ones that we know Scripture tells us to hold to, do we cling to the truth then too? Or do we just adjust our theology? Right? The truth ought to be growing and flowing in us as well. But look, if we're experiencing a closer, more personal, more intimate relationship with Jesus, then both grace and truth are going to be oozing out of us. Or at least growing in us so that it can flow out of us. Grace and truth should be growing and flowing in us. That's the hope. That's the goal. That comes from that close, intimate, personal relationship. One that's like Jesus shared with the Father and John shared with Jesus. This morning, we're going to continue our time. We've got just a couple songs that we're going to close with. And even these songs, as we sing them in worship, sometimes I think they can give us a perspective of, well, we're hurting and we're sad and there's a lot going on and we need Jesus. But I think as we've, the song that we're playing next, as I've heard the words, I am held, I am drawn to that picture of Jesus by God's side. I'm drawn to that picture of John resting in the side of Jesus and think, that's supposed to be me. And that's supposed to be you. That we should be held by the one who loves us, the lover of our soul. Let's draw close to him and trust that he will help bring that about as we continue on through this series of John's gospel. Let's pray together and we'll close in worship. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, the depth of your word. And while boy, we've just pounded through a lot of amazing thought here. And it can be tough to sort out that there is a truth that you long for us to grab onto. And that's that you are the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. And you long for that to take root in our own lives, and that happens when we draw near to you. When we are by your side, hearing your voice, trying to understand your will, knowing your heart. As we head into a new year, God, could that be our goal? To draw close to you like we never have before. To be by your side. And as we worship in this moment, we offer this as our prayer. That we would have the communion with you, the closeness with you that you long for. And we know we're not there. Some of us may feel like a billion miles away. But we want to pursue that. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, would move in us toward that end. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.